In chapter 21 of Revelation, right through to chapter 22, verse 5, you have 32 verses that allow us to look into this glorious home in heaven. But we all realize that we start with a very serious handicap when we come to study about heaven. And that is that we can't see it fully. We can only see through a glass darkly. It's like a tourist, and when tourists come to our city and we get the opportunity to show them the sights, and we want to drive them through the downtown and show them some of those skyscrapers, and then over the Lions Gate Bridge, and we say, look up there, you'll see those two little mountains, they're called the Lions. And that's why we call it the Lions Gate Bridge. And then over there is North Vancouver, and that yellow pile is sulfur that comes from the oil fields. And down there are the cranes, and they come from all over the world. The ships come from everywhere to bring their loads and unload here. And then over there is West Vancouver. And if you can live there, well, if you have to ask what the taxes are, you shouldn't be living there. That's just the way it is in that part of the world. But then your tourist says, but I'm blind. Can you tell me more? And you could understand that you would have to work very, very hard as you drive through the city over the bridge and trying to explain all of these things because he cannot see well. It's just a fuzzy glare. And when we come to learn about heaven, we are likewise limited. And I want to begin tonight with a quote from Albert Barnes, one of my favorite commentators. And he has given us this little description. For to this the saints are everywhere directed to look forward. This is the glorious termination of all the struggles and conflicts of the church. This is the result of the work of redemption in repairing the evils of the fall and in bringing man to more than the bliss which he lost in Eden. The mind rests with delight on this glorious prospect. The Bible closes, as a revelation from heaven should, in a manner that calms down every anxious feeling, that fills the soul with peace, and that leads the child of God to look forward with bright anticipations and to say as John did, come, Lord Jesus. Did you notice there that heaven is going to be paradise regained? In the fall, Eden as a paradise was lost. But when we are gathered into our new home, we are going to be brought into a new world, a world that is described as heaven and earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And in this world, men find that they don't rightly belong. It's like people who have left their native home and come to Canada, and a year later they confess that they've made a mistake. They can't adjust. They can't fit in here. It's a different culture. It's a different way of life. And they miss their homeland. And they can't seem to make it home here on earth. That's true for all humanity on this planet right now. This world is not our home. And there is absolutely nothing that can fully satisfy the human heart. The human heart will always be restless until it is at home with God. And those who even rise to high honor and high rank and high glory in Hollywood, government, riches, they soon crash and they sense their own emptiness. Have you ever noted the high rate of depression? And even suicides upon the most successful people in this world. And that's because this fallen, broken world cannot satisfy the human heart. And then, of course, sin came in and turned paradise into a veritable graveyard. And we all know when we feel empty, dissatisfied, even on our supposed best days on earth, there can be a sense of lostness. You feel as if there's some vacuum, an undefinable emptiness of the soul, and it's bitter when you should be filled with sweetness. There is a sourness in the soul. Now, some try to fill that vacuum with all kinds of things like booze, drugs, vice, pleasures, materialism, shopping sprees, and all those things that they think will make them lastingly happy. But then there's buyer's remorse. I shouldn't have bought that. Then I shouldn't have taken that drug. I shouldn't have had that last drink. I shouldn't have joined that company. And how many end up with a hangover, defeated, deflated, miserable? The misery of this world is incalculable. Now, the gospel is God's great plan to redeem man and the earth. The curse is removed through Christ, who became a curse for us. And so there will be a world where there is no more curse. That's one of the great statements we have here in this passage of this book of Revelation. Now, to sum up and boil this down, I wrote this just recently. There will be a world where the briar and thorn will no longer curse. Bodies will no longer hinder and weigh us down from reaching true delight in God. There will be a world where God will fully satisfy man with the fullness of his grace and his glory. It will be a society with no separation, no sorrow, no pain, all because there is no sin. I wonder, as you walked with God this week, and as you saw the bitterness of sin in this world around you, did you really relish and delight in the home which the Lord Jesus said he has gone to prepare for us? I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you unto myself. And so this hope of heaven is born in the heart of every born-again Christian. And the Apostle Paul said, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. That is, accursed until the Lord come. And Christ taught us to look up, for the hour of our redemption draweth nigh. Have you been looking up? Or have you been looking earthward? Are you looking downward? And you feel the emptiness and the misery of this world because you think that somehow this world can satisfy your heart. Well, it will never do that. Even Moses, when he grew up in Pharaoh's home with all the riches and the comforts of that palace life, he exchanged it for the riches of Christ and for that eternal city, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of reward. And all our gospel preaching is premised on this great hope. There is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. There is a home for the righteous who are washed in the blood, whose names are in the Lamb's book, and it is an eternal home. But you might be asking tonight, what will it be like when we get there? And I want to double down tonight on the broad outline of the question, what will it be like to be there? Firstly, We're going to start here at verse 1 in Revelation 21, and I hope I will not stray too far from the passage. But I want you to see here that we will dwell in a new home in new bodies. Verse 1, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Now, John, through this revelation, saw a new heaven and a new earth. Heaven and earth here stands for everything created, and all created matter that has been stained by sin, that has been corrupted by the fall, is going to be totally refurbished and renewed. All the stench, all the stain, all the corruption of sin at the fall that we witness around us, this world of thorns and briars and the curse, will be gone. And the Lord is going to create a total new heaven and new earth wherein dwells righteousness. Now, verse 5 is perhaps the most amazing statement. And you'll notice that the statement begins with the word behold. And I put a red circle around behold because this is staggering. Behold, I make all things new. Every single thing in this world is going to be recreated, refashioned, remade into a beautiful world that we will inhabit. And this is the world that now we live in, God is going to burn up but will recreate. And the old world of sin and misery will be transformed into a world of righteousness. That means perfection. Now here on earth we can only attempt to strive for perfection, but we never reach it. And so that world is called paradise. It is the recreation of what was the first Eden. A perfect, sinless world of harmony where there is no more death. That's the definitive statement you have here in this whole account. There is no more death. Now, here on earth, death defines our world. It is our great enemy. It stalks us at all times. Even the little baby in the crib is stalked by death. You've heard of SIDS, sudden infant death syndrome. What a devastating thing. The safest environment that ever an infant can be placed and yet can be snatched away by the power of death. And so the Lord Jesus will one day welcome us into this new home. He says, I go to prepare a place, and I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And he invites us now, of course, to the throne of grace as blood-washed saints. And that day his face will welcome us into the new world of righteousness as resurrected beings. Now, not only will there be a new world that is refurbished and refinished, but we are going to receive new bodies. Bodies that are delivered from the curse, pain, sorrow, death, and we're going to be changed into his glorious image. Now, we will have physical bodies because Christ has a physical body now at the right hand of God. He ascended bodily into the presence of the Father. He will come again bodily to his church, and we are going to be transformed into that glorious, beautiful body. And in that home, we will be free from limitations. There will be perfect freedom because we will have perfect bodies, souls, and minds. Right now, we have limitations, such as today when we had our time of prayer. Well, after the morning service, some people maybe traveled a distance to church, Sunday school hour, morning service. We needed some food. We had to break off. And then we got down to prayer for a while, and about 4 o'clock we had another break. We needed at least a drink and a break and a fresh air and come back in and reconvene the meeting. And then at 5:30 we broke off again, and those sandwiches were flying off the table. These bodies have their limitations, even in spiritual things. In fact, here in these bodies, we find spiritual work the most demanding. Some people would rather garden all day than go to a prayer meeting all day. Some people would rather do manual work than do spiritual work. That's because these bodies are limited by the very indwelling of a sin nature. Now, the only rule that will be in the new world, the only limitation in heaven will be love God and do as you please. That'll be the rule. Now, here on earth, we need a commandment saying, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. But that won't be required when we are in heaven. Because there, the thing we desire will be the thing that God has created for us. And God will not create something that we do not desire, for we will be perfectly changed into His likeness. And what God wants, we will want. Will we miss this world when we leave it behind? Some say, yes, I want to go to heaven someday, but not just yet. I like my present address, and I'd like to be at home here for a little while longer. Now, obviously, God has created us to adapt to the world in which we now live. And we fit in. We enjoy the hills, the blue skies, the landscapes. We enjoy the things of majesty, art, beauty, music. These are things that we here in this world enjoy. But in our new world, in our new home, God will create for us a home and a new body that will work very well together. Have you ever been on a long-distance air flight and you were invited up to first class? Maybe you're away down that aisle toward the back and it was hot, noisy, trying to sleep, wasn't working. And the stewardess comes down and says, we've got a seat for you up at the front. Has that ever happened to you? It's rare, isn't it? But just imagine. And you wonder, well, should I go? And if your wife is with you, you may have to, do you have to one seat or two? And if they say two, well, that me out of that dilemma. What about my stuff? Forget about the stuff. Let's get up there to that first class and enjoy the ride. And so they bring you up and they pull the curtain and they lay it on in the extras that they provide in first class. When we're in our new home in heaven, we will not look back with regret and say, I wish I was back there. Because God will have a new world laid on, and we will feel at home. There will be nothing missing. There will be no emptiness. Our new bodies and new minds will be totally adjusted to the delights of heaven in the new world that God has prepared for us. New bodies and new minds that are free from limitations, even of disease. Have you ever heard the testimony of Joni Erickson Tada? Now, I knew that she moves in some circles that we as Free Presbyterians would not advocate, but there's a certain level which I have an admiration for a lady who has for so many years been a quadriplegic after a diving accident, when she has no feeling whatsoever from her neck down. And yet, after rehab, perseverance, and marriage, she perseveres in a form of ministry. And one day she was ministering in a home where there were troubled people. Many of them had met injuries or suffered terrible diseases. Some of them were suffering mentally. And as she sat in her wheelchair ministering to these people, she said to them, "I can still hardly believe. I, with shriveled, bent fingers, atrophied muscles, gnarled knees, and no feeling from the shoulders down, will one day have a new body, light, bright, and clothed in righteousness, powerful, dazzling." Can you imagine the hope that it gives a spinal cord injured person like me, or someone who has cerebral palsy, brain injuries? Imagine the hope this gives someone who is manic depressive. And there is no other religion in the world that presents to sinners in all their need a new body in a new home. And she went on to say that as she ministered to those people, there were a number of mentally deficient people, and she turned to them and said, "Not only will the Christian get new bodies, but they will get new minds." And applause went up, because even they knew exactly what they needed: new minds. One of the most humiliating things for a minister or a doctor is to stand at the bedside of someone who is suffering, incapacitated, and perhaps dying, and say to them, "We can do nothing for you, but we can preach a new home through faith in Christ and the message of the gospel. And I would rather be a minister of the gospel than be a doctor in that situation. Because with all the doctor's training and all the medicine and all the technology, there comes a point where they can do nothing more. But we can preach this great hope that we have in Christ, a new world with a new body and a new mind." And so tonight, what will it be like to be there? It will be heavenly. We're told here in Revelation 21, verse 1, that John saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Now, I'm sure when John the Apostle read that, or heard that, and wrote it, he was on the Isle of Patmos, a little craggy, rocky island, in exile from the Roman Emperor. And the sea was all around him. And over there somewhere was Asia Minor, all his friends, his fellow believers, and the churches that he loved. And to get the news that there was going to be no more sea, it would have meant there's no more separation. One of the hardest things in this old world is separation. Just stand at the departure end of an airport and you'll witness it. The tears that flow as people say goodbye. And the oceans separate this world. But in heaven there will be wonderful, uninterrupted communion between us and the Lord, and the whole church will be one united body for all eternity. Now I move on here to verse 2, and it tells us that we will be a perfectly suited bride for Christ. Now this new Jerusalem, notice what it says, "I, John, saw." This is the revelation of Jesus Christ to John. "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." Now the New Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven, as it is said here, is a picture of the bride adorned. That's the church. And you can go over to chapter 21 and you will see in verse 9 that there is a description here. I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And then he goes on to describe the holy Jerusalem. So please bear with me when we interpret, when we make the shift that the New Jerusalem is the church, that universal, eternal church made up of the redeemed believers that are adorned for Christ by the power of the gospel. Now, the thing to note here is that she is perfectly adorned for her husband. That means he is suited for an eternally happy marriage. Now, as you may know, this world, many marriages are not happy. And young couples may marry with the brightest rosy-tinted glasses. Life for us is going to be so perfect on earth. But there are times when marriages leave their scars, their heartaches and tragedies. But not this marriage. Not this reunion. Because this bride is perfectly adorned for her husband. Now, what could that possibly mean, that she's adorned for her husband? Well, firstly, the bride will be fully present. That meaning there will be no members of the church absent. Everyone chosen, called, given by the Father to the Son, everyone redeemed by the blood of Christ at the cross, everyone whose name is in the Lamb's Book of Life will be present on that day when the roll is called up yonder. And this New Jerusalem, and you're told here it's coming down from God, they are the glorified saints, and they are all present. And this bride is full of love. As I said, here on earth we need a commandment to love the Lord. To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. We have to be told, love the Lord. That's because we're sinners. That's because we fall in love with this world and other things. But I assure you that when we are glorified and changed into Christ's image, we will love with a perfect love, with a full heart filled with fire, love that burns for Jesus as it never burned on earth. I think of the men on the road to Emmaus when Jesus appeared and revealed things to them. Their heart burned within them. They had a little bit of this heavenly experience. And you and I are going to be filled with love for our Lord as never before. Remember the letter that was written to the church at Ephesus, that they had left their first love. I wonder tonight, are we guilty to some degree of leaving our first love? Is there within you a burning zeal for the Savior? And in your prayers and worship and singing, is that made real? In heaven it will be real. In heaven it will be glorious. And Christ, when he sees his bride adorned for him, will take great joy and delight in her. Think of that text in Hebrews 12:2. For the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. What joy? What was it that motivated the Lord Jesus to go through the sufferings of Calvary? What made him come down from heaven to die on that cross? What meant that he would surrender as a sheep to the slaughter, willingly, voluntarily, as a substitutionary lamb to die on that cross? The joy that was set before him was his bride, his church, washed in his blood and clothed in his righteousness. And when that church comes down and there is that merging of the whole church of Christ on that new world, what delight the Lord Jesus will take in his people. I want to give you another little quote from a man called James Vaughan. He was a Puritan. I know nothing about him. It's a little quote I found in one of Mr. Spurgeon's writings. And he said, "He who once hung so sad upon the cross will look around that bright company, and in every white robe and in every lighted countenance, he will behold the fruit of his sufferings. He will see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. It will be the eternal union of God fulfilled in the deepest counsel, a people given to Christ from before all worlds, and that they are that day all chosen, all gathered, all washed, all saved, and not one of them lost." Isn't that beautiful? Doesn't that thrill your heart tonight as a Christian to think of what the Lord has done for you and is yet to do for you, and that the Lord is going to be eternally glorified in the salvation of your soul, of washing you in his blood and clothing you in his righteousness, that he might embrace you with his eternal love? That is fantastic. Do you think so tonight? Or would you rather serve the world? Is there not going to be perfect satisfaction when the Lord loves you and you love him in that new world? Now we move to verse 3. We will enjoy God's presence to the full. In verse 3 we're told, "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." Now in the Bible we find men and women who desperately wanted to find God. In the Psalms you read about those that their souls thirsted for God. And that is the quest of the seeking human soul after God. And God himself is the very prize of heaven. His fellowship will outshine all other exquisite joys of heaven. And yet, has anyone ever seen God and lived? Did you know that the Old Testament high priest, there is a Jewish tradition, and I don't know, I've never read it in the Bible, I've never read it in a commentary on the Bible, but there is a Jewish tradition that that high priest, when he went in through the veil once per year to represent the people before God, that they had a rope around his ankle in case he died right in that Holy of Holies in the Shekinah glory. If he should die, who would fetch him out? Would you? Would you dare stand in the presence of the living God who had just smitten the high priest of Israel? And they used that as a backup in case they needed to drag him out and commence his funeral. Who has ever stood in the presence of God and lived? Now we know the whole account of Moses when he was up in that mount 40 days, 40 nights, and he only saw something of the periphery of the glory of the Lord, the hinder part, we're told. He was hidden in a rock, and God's glory came down upon that mountain. And yet Moses, when he returned to the people, required a veil to cover his face that he might interview or talk to the people. Such was the glory of the presence of the Lord. And who has ever stood in God's presence and lived? Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. But not only will we see his face and life, but when we see him, we will wonder, did we ever really live beforehand? Now, it was an author, Randy Alcorn, that pointed that out. And I just loved it. Here on earth, no man has ever seen God and lived. But in heaven, has any man ever lived that has never seen the face of God? The answer will be no. We're just paupers and beggars down here in this world. We have not yet seen God. And yet, if you look at Revelation 21 and verse 3, we're told that God himself shall be with them and be their God. And then we're also told that they will behold his face. This is amazing. Absolutely staggering. This is astounding. That you and I are going to look at the face of the eternal, glorious God. But of course, we're going to have new bodies that we will stand in his presence and worship him. God himself. He's not going to send a delegate. It's not some little journey boy. It's not some secretary. God himself. And I assure you, when you get to heaven, it won't be anything but God himself. It won't even be the gold in the streets. It won't be any of the palaces. It'll be God himself that will eternally delight and thrill your soul. Now we're told, if you go down to chapter 21, 22, verse 22, that there is no temple in this glory land. I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. God's glory is going to permeate every square foot of heaven. There's going to be no such thing as secular versus sacred in heaven. There will be no common areas and no special meeting areas. Heaven will be one, unmixed, continual dwelling in the presence of the living God. That's how it's described for us right here. Now, in heaven, the Lord will not love us more than he loves us now. You are loved now by the Lord infinitely, by all the love that God can have for his people. But I assure you, when you get to heaven, that the Lord will indulge his love upon you to a greater extent. You will enjoy it, receive it, glory in it. It will be an atmosphere of heaven, a veritable garden of love in full bloom. And that's why we're told in verse 8 that nothing that defileth shall enter therein. There's no second degree place in heaven. If you're not washed, cleansed, made righteous, perfect, if you are still, what it says here in verse 8, fearful, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, liars, heaven cannot be your home. But if tonight you're redeemed, washed in the blood of Christ, what a glory. What shall it be to be there? Now I jump to verse 6. And there's a lot here, I know. But I want you to notice in verse 6 that we will be satisfied with endless supplies of life. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega. Now there will be no more tears, no more pain, but it doesn't say that there will be no more thirst, because there is a healthy thirst, a spiritual thirst. And just as the psalmist in Psalm 63, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee, my soul thirsteth for thee. in heaven there will be a soul thirst. It will be a constant, great capacity of desire. Now, here on earth, it's God's absence that creates the thirst. But there in heaven, it will be our new natures that will create the thirst. Now, how will that thirst be supplied? If it's a good thirst, a spiritual thirst, how will it be supplied? How will we be satisfied? Well, it tells us there in verse 6, from Christ as the Alpha and the Omega. Now, that means he's the A and the Z. He's the first and the last letter of the alphabet. And he's everything in between. He is the full supplier of grace and delight to the heart of his people. And back in Revelation 1:8, he is described as the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and was and which is to come, the Almighty. And that word Almighty in Revelation, in the Greek language, is Pantocrator. Now, in the Hebrew, it's El Shaddai. And when God met with Abram and told him he's going to give him a people as the stars of heaven, the sand of the seashore, he is the El Shaddai, the Almighty. And here is Christ, the Alpha and the Omega, the Pantocrator, the universal ruler. And he said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. And when we're in heaven, we will receive supplies of life that will truly fill our souls. Now, where does this life come from? Look at verse 6 again. The beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Now, can I beg you to make another jump in your Bible down to chapter 22, verse 1? And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God. And when you read of the throne of God in the book of Revelation, it is that providential supply. It's all the authority and all the sufficiency of God. But look also in verse 21. And of the Lamb, the Christ who died at Calvary, who made an infinite atonement by his blood, purchased life on the cross as our sacrificial Savior to give us eternal life. And somehow, I wish I understood it better, I wish I could preach it better, but somehow we will receive from Christ as the Redeemer Lamb the benefits of his cross work. And that will go on for all eternity. In heaven, Jesus is always the Lamb. I think it's 28 times in the book of Revelation you have the reference to Jesus as the Lamb. I wonder tonight, do you worship the Lord Jesus as your Lamb, your Redeemer Lamb? Anyone who misses that, I fear, is going to miss heaven. Because these washed ones, white ones, they look to the Lamb. And we are going to enjoy all his benefits and blessings for all eternity. Our last point, verse 7. We are going to be heirs. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. Now, when you inherit something, you don't do a thing to work for it. An inheritance is given you. You don't work for it. And when we get to heaven, we will own heaven by grace, fully, freely. It's like the family farm. You go back there and this is where you were born. This is where you grew up. Totally familiar with it. I'm home. This is a home, and it is ours because of our Father. We are heirs. And when we get to heaven, heaven will be our home. It will be the right place with the right company, the right worship, the right music. It will be like the prodigal son returning home. What a welcome he received. What a blessed picture of the all-embracing, loving Father bringing him home, not as a servant, but as a son. And I read that right here in this very passage, verse 7. And I will be his God, and he will be my son. What a welcome we will receive home, and every eye will be upon the Lamb. I pray that here in this world you'll keep your eye on the Lamb, looking unto Jesus. That's how you look up. That's how you watch and wait. Not living for the sham glitter of this world, but for that eternal home that is ours for all eternity. Will you meet me there? There's someone here tonight, you're not saved, you're not a Christian. Will you meet me there? Will you come home? Leave this old world, come home where the Lord truly satisfies. Thank you for listening tonight. I trust this sight of heaven will sweeten our hearts as we end our day in the presence of the Lord. Let's unite in prayer and we'll ask the Lord to help us tonight. Father, we thank thee for these wonderful sights and scenes that we have looked at here in the book of Revelation. We thank thee that thou hast not only saved us for a day, but for all eternity. We thank thee that the blood of Jesus is not just the work of a single transaction, but it keeps on cleansing, and it will keep on providing and satisfying. Thank you, Lord, for each one here tonight that is blood washed. Thank you for each one who is clothed in the righteousness of Christ, who has prepared to meet their God. Lord, remember those that are lost. Save them, we pray. Deal graciously with them, we ask. And grant, Lord, that we will keep looking unto Jesus. Dismiss us now with your blessing. Take us home in safety. May we rest in the Lord and rejoice in thee until we meet again. And may the grace of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with us, your people, now and evermore. Amen.